saying this. Do you know the influence and do you know the power that you will have in the earth to do my will and to do my work if everybody collectively believes that the power of the resurrected Christ is indwelling in you? Can you imagine if we can get beyond self-worth, self-value, self-esteem, and we can get the inheritance of God and the effectual working mighty power of God, and we all believe that? Do you understand what a mighty army would stand up upon the earth? Do you understand that marching army would march to the drumbeat of heaven, and we'd have power, and we'd do miracles on the doorstep of the devil? But not everybody believes that, because we continually struggle with the same issues and the same problems, and we don't believe that God wants to remove every obstacle and every obstruction. I told you some time ago I had a vision that I showed the church through Christ. It was a river. It was the river of God. And that river was flowing through his people. But God said, look at the river, son. Look at the tree that fell down in the river. Look at the dead animal. Look at the debris. Look at the pop and soda cans that are in the river. I said, Lord, what are you saying? Those are the obstructions and the obstacles in the heart of my people. I want to clear the river. I want that river to flow. God said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want to clear up the river. I want to remove the tree that's dead and the debris and the dead animals and the pop cans and all the obstacles and obstructions that are in that river, so I can flow freely through my church collectively, so I can flow through my people, so my people could stand upon the earth in the latter day, and this is the latter day, to receive the latter rain from heaven and the anointing of God and the unction of God to do the work and the will of God. That is my good pleasure and that is my will. Oh, but we just come to church. Man, do I got a tree in my river. Man, that dead raccoon stinks. Skunk. I wake up every day and he stinks. And God's saying, will you just let me get rid of the raccoon? Would you just let me get rid of the smell? Would you just let me get rid of the dead tree that's been there for a long time? Can you please receive your inheritance, child? It's already been signed for. Your case has already been pleaded in heaven. I went to the Father and said, Father, here's a child that wants to come into our family. And God, Jesus, was the lawyer. And he said, Lord, I find him not guilty. And by the blood of the Lamb that's been sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven, Father, I give a plea to you that you accept him and put his name in the Lamb's book of life. And the Father said, I have received him. I accept him. I have brought him into my kingdom, and his name is written in the Lamb's book of life. My God, people, what does God have to do? Come down and show you the holy book. I don't know, Pastor, I have a hard time believing. I have a hard time believing God really cares about me. I have a hard time believing that God really wants to work in me. Okay. So let's call God's word a lie. When he says in Ephesians 2:10, look at this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, listen to this now, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's God saying? What's God saying? Hey, what's workmanship? It's a product. It's a product. It's like the assembly line. A car is being made, and they put the foundation of the car. Someone does that. The next person comes along and puts the wheel on. The next person comes and places a motor. The next person, their station, they put the hood on, and so on and so forth. And at the end of the assembly line, what started as one part now is wonderful workmanship. And at the end, we have what we call a car. Follow me here, because I think this might be the most important part. A workmanship is a product. It's something that's been made. Now, when people go to the store like a woman, she goes into a store to look at dresses. It's very hard to find good workmanship nowadays. It's very hard to find a dress that doesn't fall apart in 3 weeks, where the thread doesn't come apart. It's very hard. They don't make things like they used to years ago. And I have a feeling because we're not making them in America anymore. When we used to make things in America, they used to seem to stand up for a very long time. Very long time. But when a woman comes upon a product, a dress or something, and she puts it in her hand, this is what a woman would say, especially if she has a seamstress background. She'll say, "This is excellent workmanship. This is worth paying for." Isn't it right? She holds it in her hand, and she says, "I might pay a few extra dollars for that, but that is excellent workmanship. I am going to purchase that dress." Now, you follow me here for a moment. He is trying to make us his presentation to the world. He has us on the assembly line for a long time. And he started with the very parts in our mother's womb. When that womb received conception, God started the process. And God's been in process for a long time in our lives. And then when we met up with Christ and accepted his love and forgiveness, he started saying, "Now you will be the presentation to the world through my power." Now, we all know what a car looks like, don't we? We all know that whether it's a Ford or a Chevy or so on, it doesn't matter the model or the color or the make. When you look down the road and you see a car go by, you say, "That's a car." When you see another car, you say, "That's a car." It doesn't matter the model. You just recognize it as a car. But what about Christianity? Do people recognize us, although we're in different bodies? We may have the Ford, the Chevrolet, the Mercury, whatever. But we should be able to be identified, although there are many makes of cars, but everyone recognizes the car regardless of the make. When we walk into a room, people should recognize that we are a child of God, no matter how tall or short or how dark or what color our hair is. They'll say, "That's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a Christian." And this is the good workmanship that God is trying to produce in us. He's trying to present to the world good workmanship, people that can be relied upon, people who can walk in the power and the presence of God, who can walk in the anointing of God and say, "I am a child of God, and I have something for you that you need that I found a long time ago, and I'd like to share that gift with you." You understand that? We are the workmanship of God. This power is working in us. We're just not recognizing it or accepting it. Hebrews 13:20 says this: "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," listen to this now, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will," look at this now, "to do his will working in you," that's the power, "that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen." What's that saying? It's saying God is continually, presently working in you. What does the word "working" mean? It means to abide. It means to make or do. It means God has made a commitment to you without any delay. God is journeying towards you. Now, there's a double meaning to the word "working." You know, when I told you about that value issue and that self-worth issue and all that? Listen to me. You have to understand this part. Okay? When God says that he's working in you, okay, and that what he's doing in you is well-pleasing, the word "working" not only means to make or do, to abide, to commit to you, But it means that God is journeying in your life. Listen to the words now. To lighten the ship. That's what it means, okay, in the Greek. To lighten the ship. In order for God's power to be effective, in order for God's power to do everything that it needs to do, sometimes we have to lighten the ship with those things that are obstructing and that are obstacles in the way. This is the working power of God if we will allow God to lighten the ship. It means to be purged, okay? It means that God wants to produce the product, that God wants to produce the workmanship, but he sees the flaws. So he sends us down to the potter's house, and through the effectual working of his mighty power, he says, child, spiritual operation, this seems to be impeding your spirit. This seems to be impeding your growth and your maturity, and I'm going to take this, that's been an obstruction to you. What you think of yourself, you think you're nobody, you think you have no value, no worth. I'm going to lighten your ship. Wow. And remove it through my power. You see, if you look at it this way in the physical, God's got you on the conveyor belt, each and every one of us. And as you're coming by his spirit, boop, 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 conveyor belt stops. Cannot proceed, cannot proceed, cannot proceed. All of a sudden, the line stops. God looks and says, oh, you're heavily burdened. There's something in here that needs to be taken out. Before you can proceed to the next station of sanctification, before you can go to the next level, to the next place on the ladder, God says, listen, child, you've been dealing with that for a very, very long time. I'm going to take it. Not by robot, not by mechanics, not by some factory worker, but by the effectual working of the mighty power of God. God says, I'm releasing you from that bondage. I'm releasing you from that pressure. I'm releasing you from that imperfection. I'm releasing you because I want to create wonderful workmanship in your life and show the world this is the product that God has produced to show the world hope for the future. This is God working presently in your life. Now, the Bible says, Mark 16 and 20. Now, follow this. Jesus died and rose again on the third day. He spent some time with the church and the disciples. They were afraid and fearful. He walked into the upper room, upbraided them for their lack of faith. And then almost in the next very breath, he gave them the Great Commission. Stop right there, Pastor. 12 men, they found a replacement for Judas, Acts chapter 1. God entrusted this entire earth and his plan for salvation with 12 men, disciples. What confidence in the Father's plan. To think that 12 men who turned into 120 in the upper room, could receive this great privilege and vocation to take this gospel and spread it. Ladies and gentlemen, God had a lot of confidence, not in those men, but in his Father's plan that would be enacted in those men through the effectual working mighty power of God. God's confidence was in the power of God, not in those men. And when he placed his power and plan in those men, he gave them a desire to take this gospel and carry it to the ends of the earth. Listen, they can burn churches, that can burn Bibles, that can martyr Christians, but guess what? They'll never extinguish Christianity because the author is still alive. He said, I am that I am, praise God. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I am. He is the bread that's come down from heaven. He is the light of the world. My God, he is the resurrected Jesus that has brought this point to history that we are the workmanship of God. And when you look back on the church, he's been busy. Listen, the Bible says in Mark 16 and 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Look at the words. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. It's the power that was in those men. Those men were weak before Pentecost. Those men were weak when Jesus died on the cross. They ran for their lives. They went to the upper room. They were afraid. They were fearful. But when God's power came upon them on the day of Pentecost, those men that were weak stood up with Peter and with boldness and preached the word of God, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. The world was turned upside down by a bunch of men that were fishermen. One worked for H&R Block. One was Dr. Luke. Come on, people. These men left their jobs. These left men their professions. These men left the fishing business, their boats. James and John left their father and followed Jesus. That's how much they believe. Some people say, how do you know Jesus is alive? Would someone die for something they didn't believe in? Would those disciples be martyred for something they didn't believe in? They believed in Christ. They believed in the power. And we have evidence of what has gone on. The workmanship of the church is still continuing in our lives. But there's conditions. Let me have a few more moments. In order for God to work and continue to work, Psalm 51 and 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have to ask God to continually give us a clean heart and a right spirit. You see, we have to be able to receive the power. We have to be able to receive the connection. No static. We don't want the satellite to go out because a branch went in front of the satellite. We don't want the connection to be lost because there's lightning and thunder and rain in the sky. We don't want any static in our life. We don't want any branches crowding our spirit and our soul. We don't want that connection broken. So we must have a clean heart. And then Isaiah said this in 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall not faint. We must not only have a clean heart, but we must wait upon God. So many people make decisions, and I ask them, why did you do that? I don't know. I just did it. I'm impulsive. Well, ask God to stop you on the conveyor belt. And if you're impulsive and you make your own decisions without God's wisdom, ask God to stop you and put you in the potter's house to bring out that impulsivity. So you don't make wrong decisions. So you know the direction you're going. So you know when to go right or left or stay put. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants us to present ourselves to him. There's a difference between singing and worshiping. There's a difference between singing a song on a wall and really closing our eyes and worshiping God in our heart and having that connection between you and God. You see, we can have a ritual and we can sing a few songs and have a sermon and go home. But is that really worshiping God? Worshiping God is really heartfelt. Worshiping God is wanting that connection more than anything else. Worshiping God is wanting heaven to meet earth. Wanting God to come down and say, God, I need you more now today than I did yesterday, more than I needed you 5 minutes ago. If this is just something we're doing to get out of the way, if this is something that we're doing every week, so sort of like a ritual and a habit, just to say that we went to church, that's not really church for me. Church for me is heartfelt. Church for me is connection. Church for me is God giving me a message. Church for me is God stopping me on that conveyor belt and saying, son, there's something that's obstructing our connection. I need to take out the static, the impulsivity, whatever it is. God, do it. God, do it. God, do it. Because I want to be that person and that workmanship in the last day that can stand upon the face of the earth that people can look at and say, he is a man of God. He is a man of faith. She's a woman of God. She's a woman of faith. That's what God is trying to produce. Not broken down Christianity. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we have to ask God to give us a clean heart, to wait upon the Lord, to present ourselves. But then he said, for which cause we faint not. We can't faint. People are fainting. People are giving up. People are giving up inside. They might be walking the earth, but they're the dead among the living. There's no excitement. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction. And I think people are just waiting for a slow death. It's kind of like a suicide. That people just waiting just to dry up and shrivel up to go on to be going to heaven. Instead of living a life of vitality and energy and spiritual resources and power from God, people are walking around through the motions. Saying a few cliches and certain things that might identify them as a Christian. But for the most part, I see people morose and sad and sorrowful, depressed and discouraged, like they can't fight their way out of a paper bag. That's why we need the body of Christ collectively to help each other come out of that funk. That's why everyone needs to participate in that worship part of the service where we have that connection. Where the faith of God has been invoked, where we have that resurrection power so that we don't faint. Ephesians says that we should put off the former conversation, the old man. Ephesians 4:22. What old conversation? That you're a piece of junk. That you're not valuable. That you're not worthy. That God doesn't know me. I'm a nobody. That's the old conversation. God is trying to give us new conversation. He's trying to say, put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the new man that needs to come forth. It's the new man that needs to pop up. It's the new man that has no obstruction. It's the new man that the river of God is flowing through. It's the new man that gives that man that's discouraged hope. It's the new man that could say, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. It's that new man that has the anointing of God. It's that new man that brings hope to people. Supposed to bring hope, encouragement, love, grace, and mercy. Let me close with this. And this is just to reinforce the idea and the fact that God's Spirit is present in you. You're not living by yourself. Listen, Ezekiel 36 and verse 27 says this, and I will put my Spirit within you. It doesn't get any plainer than this. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Is it any plainer that God is saying through the prophet in the Old Testament, I will put my Spirit in you. He's in you. And some people just can't accept the fact that God's living in them. I'm not doing this by myself. I used to. I'm not living by myself. I used to. But now I have a friend. Now I have a Savior. Now I have a Comforter that Jesus said I must go, that I pray that the Comforter would come. And that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. It says in John 14 and 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When? Constantly. He's married to you. He has a fixed position in you. Romans 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We have the Spirit of God. We are children of God. Listen, you have to see yourself at the table of God, and you've got to pull up the chair and say, this is my place, and this is where I sit. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Praise God. Unless you see your seat at the table, you don't recognize who God sees you as. 1 Corinthians 3:16, could it get any plainer? Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul is asking you a question. Don't you know this? We are the temple. We inhabit the praises of God. It's so hard for people to cross the bridge and believe that they are the church. We have Christ in us. When you woke up, Christ was in you. When you go to bed at night, Christ is in you. When you wake up in the middle of the night, Christ is in you. When we come together collectively, Christ is in us. We have power and influence. And to close, in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. What does it mean that you have this anointing in you? You know what that word anointing means? It means unction. Let me close with this. How many ever had a mother when you were young, and you had a cold? Your mother rubbed your chest in with Vicks VapoRub. Does anybody remember that little blue bottle? And then if you lived in my family, they put a flannel shirt on you at night. So you sweated like you never sweated before. They'd paste you. They'd just lather you really good with that Vicks VapoRub all over your chest and put then a little bit in your nose so you could breathe at night when you were sick. And then they put a flannel shirt on you and tucked you into bed. The next day, you thought you woke up in a boat that was overloaded with waves. You sweated it out. You know what it means that you have this anointing in you? It's kind of like Vicks VapoRub, that God has rubbed it in all over you. Listen, it's hard to get rid of the Vicks even when you take a shower or a bath because, man, it's just on you. It's hard to get rid of that stuff. It's really thick. It's really got substance to it. And that's what God says. Listen, I'm sticking to you. I'm like glue on a stick, praise God. I'm giving you my anointing and my power and my presence. Don't you think I'm going anywhere because you got me, praise God, not only on this earth, but you got me through eternity. And people are trying to run away from that. Good luck. He'll hunt you down. I said he'll hunt you down. And he'll put you on your back and he'll rub you in. Woo! And then he'll put a flannel shirt on you. And you'll sweat out all that stuff that needs to come out. But in the end, you will be the workmanship of God. The world will recognize your car. It'll recognize your make and model. It'll recognize your color. It'll recognize your talents. But most of all, it'll recognize like they did in the early church when they looked at those men that were fishermen and lowly men and they said they had been with Jesus. And when the world sees the presentation, they will say about us, they have been with Jesus. Praise God. Can you stand with me? I love it. He smeared on me. And it's hard to wash off. Come on, stand with us for a few moments.